Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another beautiful Sunday we get to come worship together. Thank you for Second Mile Church. Thank you for Baptism Sunday, Lord. Bless Nick as he walks in faith and is being obedient, Lord. I pray that his baptism is only the first step towards leading his family and himself to a closer relationship with you. And let everybody here who needs that close relationship with you, Lord, be inspired to come forward, get baptized, and really walk with you, Lord, through life. We all need you. We all love you. We're so grateful for your sacrifice. Please bless us as we go on and listen to this service and go about our week. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're continuing our study in Hebrews. And how many of you know Jesus is just better? Hallelujah. He is better. And last week, we kind of entered into a discussion of Jesus as our great high priest. And we're to continue that discussion this morning. And I'm really looking forward to it. I've entitled the message today, The Qualifications of Our Heavenly High Priest. And by the way, you may be sitting here thinking this morning, why in the world are we studying and hearing about the Old Testament priesthood? Well, number one, it's in the Scriptures. And number two, the Old Testament priests were dealing with the same issues that we're still dealing with today. Sin and death, sickness, suffering, and sorrow. Those are the basic needs of humanity. And we're still dealing with those basic problems. Can I get a witness? And so that's what we're looking at today. And if you have a Bible, or you can look on with someone next to you, let's rise. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go to Matthew some other time. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. I won't read all of them right now, but if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
What a good crowd today. Where have y'all been? It's good to have you here. Amen. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, the high priest, can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Father, bless the reading, the teaching, and yes, Lord, the preaching of your word today. And I pray, God, that we would respond in obedience to it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen. Now, the earthly priesthood is represented, we called his name out, by Aaron. He was the very first high priest. And you remember Aaron, he was the brother of Moses and the man that God had set apart to represent the people of Israel as in their wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Aaron was the first high priest. And so I think this morning, as we make our journey through this discussion of the qualifications of our high priest, we want to begin with the earthly priesthood of Aaron. Would that be okay? All right. So let's take a look at that. Now, these first four verses have to do with the earthly priest, specifically the high priest. And the scriptures tell us that he had an appointment. Every priest had to be appointed by God. Every priest had to be appointed by God. This is not something they chose to do. They had to be appointed. And they also had to be in the line and lineage of Aaron. They came from his family. You remember what tribe that we're talking about there? Good. Levi. The Levites. And so God had ordained that there would be a man that would represent his people to him. And it wasn't just any old body. He had to be appointed by God himself. And so, you know, angels couldn't represent us to God. You know why? Because they don't have a clue about what it means to be a human being. They don't understand humans because they're not human. They're angels. And angels don't appreciate the problems we have and the needs that we have. So it had to be a man. And these men, verse 4 says that they were called of God. Can I just park right here for just a second and make a little New Testament leap and just tell you that every pastor ought to be called of God? And I'm not talking about a local call. I'm talking about a long distance call. For those of you that used to get a phone bill, you know, that you had a landline. Y'all remember those landlines we used to have? And they would charge you for the local calls so much a month, and then they'd charge you for the long distance calls. I had two daughters, and have mercy, the long distance calls were pricey. But what a lot of folks do today in the ministry is they call themselves. They get a local call instead of a long distance call. Am I communicating with y'all? Every pastor, every minister, every man of God ought to be called and appointed by God. And they ought to be able to tell you just exactly how that call went. They ought to be able to express and verbalize to you how God called them to the ministry. And so, you know, you don't have to separate the priesthood very far from the pastoral role today. And so they were appointed, first of all. But every priest not only was appointed by God, they had an assignment. They had an assignment. Now, look again at verse 1. This is huge. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God. Why? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We're talking there about the sacrificial system. The Old Testament priests had an assignment. They had to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Sin was their problem. Some of y'all might be thinking, sin's not my problem. My marriage is my problem. Let me just tell you, you are a sinner in that marriage, and your spouse is a sinner in that same marriage. We've all got the same issues, amen? And so the Old Testament priest, in order to represent them to God, would take an animal. Y'all know this. We've been over this time and time again. But they would take a sacrificial animal, slay the life of that animal, drain the blood out of that animal, then lay that animal on the altar and sprinkle the blood on the altar. And that was God's plan, God's purpose, God's way of allowing the sins of the people to be temporarily forgiven. And so the priest, that was their assignment. They offered up sacrifices for sin. The word gifts there and in verse 1 and sacrifices, you're talking there about the sacrificial system, okay? So don't make anything about, you know, the high priest didn't bring a wrapped up present to anybody. Their gift was to God, and they represented people to God through the sacrifice of animals. And then every priest not only was appointed by God and had an assignment, made atonement for the sins of the people, but they had a real approach to that ministry. Did you catch that key word there in verse 2? He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required for the people also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And so the priest had to have compassion on those that he was making sacrifices for. In other words, he couldn't condone their sin, but he wasn't just trying to lambast the people about their sin. He wasn't too severe. He had to be gentle with them. Y'all got me? Why? Yeah, good. Somebody's listening. Hallelujah. So the high priest and just the regular priesthood, they couldn't be too lenient about the sin, but they couldn't be too severe either because they were in the same boat that the people were in. Have mercy. And so because they were sinners, I'm hearing something, Mary Thomas. Thank you. So before a priest could make sacrifice for the sins of others, do you know what he had to do? He had to make sacrifice for his own sins. You know, let me just park right here. It is so stinking easy to see the sins in other people. Don't y'all sit out here and look all spiritual at me. It is so easy to point out the sins in everybody else, right? I mean, it's an easy thing to do, and it's almost like we're blind to our own sins. I think Jesus had something to say about a log and a splinter, you know. We always want to talk about somebody else's sin. Did y'all hear about the fella who just had to see his counselor? He'd had an issue come up in his life, and he didn't have an appointment to see a psychiatrist, but he just got in the car and went down to the doc's office, and he bolted in the door, ran past the secretary. You know, she tried to stop him, and he bolted in to see the psychiatrist, the doctor, and the doc was sitting behind his desk. And so this fella sat down on the couch, and the doc is looking at him, and this cat's got two slabs of bacon on each ear and a fried egg on his head. And you know what he said? Oh, doc, I'm so glad I caught you here. I've got to talk to you about my wife. We always want to talk about somebody else's sin. But brothers and sisters, y'all don't get that. Some of them got it. Anyways, we're going to... It's not about somebody else's sin. It's about my sin. My sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin is what needed to be forgiven. My sin is what needed to be atoned for. Man, and I'm so thankful that Jesus paid it all. He became the sacrifice for sins. He qualifies as our high priest because he never sinned. He was able to shed his blood for your sin and mine and my sin. Done deal. Give him praise in the house today. And so the discussion about the earthly priesthood kind of moves into a discussion now about our heavenly high priest, our heavenly priest. Now, as I mentioned earlier, only the members of Aaron's family could wind up being a priest. Not everybody could be a priest. It wasn't a profession that was open to everybody. They had to be called. Now, the office of high priest in Jesus' day, man, there were some guys serving as high. They were evil. They were selfish. They were ambitious. They were greedy. And they weren't concerned about others. Matter of fact, people would come to the temple and these guys were taking advantage of them with the temple shop. I mean, you know, the exchange of money. These folks were growing rich. And in contrast to that, Christ is presented as our heavenly high priest, as a priest who has never sinned. So let's take a look at this. Let's look at the Lord's selection as our high priest. Now look at verse 6. Let's back up to verse 5. We need to read that one. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him. Now this is a quotation from Psalm 2 and verse 7. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as he also says in another place, this is a quotation from Psalm 110 and verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we're talking here about the divine selection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a priesthood. And by the way, the writer of Hebrews brings up an order of the priest that long exceeded, that came a long time before Aaron was ever called to the priesthood. And it was from the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're really going to cover Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7, but I just want to say a few words about him. Now, those two Old Testament quotes that I gave you, they show us that Jesus was high priest by divine selection. Verse 5 reveals that Jesus became our high priest when he went back to heaven into the Holy of Holies and presented his blood as the all-atoning, sufficient sacrifice for our sin, and the wrath of God subsided. And so today, your sins can be forgiven once and for all, not temporarily, but permanently. That's what verse 5 is all about. And then verse 6 tells us, the writer of Hebrews is reminding these Jewish believers that there was a priesthood before Aaron and the Levites. Now, let me just flip over. You can go there if you want to, but I've got it real quick. Genesis 14, listen to this story. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. That, to me, sounds like communion. Lord's Supper, last week, y'all don't remember. He was the priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, what you may not know is that Abraham had to go rescue his juvenile delinquent nephew Lot. And in this great battle, Abraham had defeated 5 Amorite kings. And so then you've got this, and he's sitting here looking at after the victory, tremendous victory, at all his plunder and all the spoils and the goods from the victory. And all of a sudden, this strange character steps onto the pages of Scripture, and then he disappears just about as quickly. His name is Melchizedek. And he was a king and a priest long before the order of Aaron. Now, he's king of Salem, king of Shalom, he's the king of peace. And Melchizedek means he was king of righteousness. Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. And so he's king of righteousness. He's king of peace. And then he's also priest of the Most High God. Now, I don't know how you all feel about this. I've got a lot of scholars that would disagree with me, but I believe Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of our New Testament Savior. How many of you know he's prophet, priest, and king? And so Jesus shows up and blesses Abraham, and then Abraham, and they have communion together. And then you know what Abraham does? He gives a tithe of all of the spoils of victory to Melchizedek. And so this is the order. And then when you go back, to Hebrews verse 6 says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus is our high priest. But you know, those Old Testament priests and even the New Testament priests, what happened to them? They all died. They're graveyard dead. But not Jesus. Our great high priest is on the throne in heaven. And hallelujah, he is there forever. He's not going away anywhere. He's always here. He is eternal. And so we have a high priest forever. And guess what he's doing? He's making intercession for all of you. He's praying for you. If you're His, if you're not His, He's not praying for you. By the way, before you leave here today, you want to be one of His. And you can't lose if Jesus is praying for you. I said you can't lose if Jesus is praying for you. That's a little bit later in Hebrews. Wait till we get to chapter 7. It's going to be game on. Woo, I can't wait to get there either. And so He's qualified to be our high priest. And then secondly, in describing and moving into this discussion of Jesus being our high priest, He not only talks about His selection, but He talks about His suffering. Look at verse 7. Are you there? Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. You see, if Jesus was going to deal with sin and death and sickness and suffering and sorrow, He had to know something about it. And He did. And He understands what suffering's all about. He understands what death is all about. He understands what sin is all about, although He never sinned. But you know, in order for you to really understand something, you've got to experience it. Man, I want to tell you what. I had back surgery back August the 20th. And a two-hour surgery turned into 5 hours. I've been a part of the Overdoers Club all my life. But my L4 and L5 vertebrae were all jacked up, and I had deteriorating disc and had bone spur, and everything was pushing on that spinal cord. And y'all, I was up preaching one time over at our Kenwood campus, and my whole right leg went numb. And I tried to take a step, and boy, I was going down just like this in the floor. And these two big old boys were sitting on the front row, and they were already getting up to scrape me up out of the floor. Somehow I twisted and turned and grabbed a chair and sat down without falling, and just kept on preaching. But here's why I say all that, to say this. I understand. I've got a new appreciation and respect and admiration for folks that deal with back pain. I understand it. I understand it. I get it. And that's the same way with Jesus. He understands us because He's experienced all those things that are our basic problems. Isn't that wonderful? And so in verse 7, I think we're talking about the suffering in Gethsemane. You remember the cries of the Lord in Gethsemane. Man, He's crying out to God. He didn't want to have to go through all that pain and agony and suffering. He knew what was out there ahead of Him. And so He's pleading with God. He said, God, You're able to get me out of this. Please don't make me drink from this cup. But then He got to the point of obedience. And He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will. And then verse 8 has to do with suffering at Calvary. Jesus suffered on the cross. Now, there was thousands of people that were crucified, and it was painful. But you see, there's a lot more added to the Lord's plate there, because He suffered from the sins of the whole world that were poured out on Him that day. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. Are you understanding why He's qualified to be your high priest now? Are you getting this? He suffered. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Hallelujah. He's qualified because of His understanding and because of His suffering. And then lastly, our high priest provides salvation. Take a look at His salvation. Look at verse 9. Y'all with me? And having been perfected, now let me just stop right there. He wasn't made perfect. He's always been perfect. We're talking about here, this is a reference to His perfect righteousness and His perfect sacrifice for our sins. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. How long is eternal? How long? Temporary? Just a little while? Forever. Eternal salvation to all who what? Obey him. I wished he hadn't added that one, but it's there. You see, the evidence that you are saved is you're living a life as best you know how. You're obedient to the Scriptures. You're obedient to the call and command of God. If you don't have any desire in your heart to obey God and to please God, you're lost as last year's Easter egg. I love you enough to just shoot straight with you. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the sacrifice that our great high priest made it possible for us to be saved. And his sacrifice was accepted there in heaven for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is in the Holy of Holies. He's on the throne of God. And when he presented his blood as our sacrifice for sin, his heavenly Father accepted it. And so Jesus is the atonement, the forgiveness of our sin. He is the mercy seat. And he is there right now. And he's exalted to glory. He has matchless splendor. And because of that work of salvation, we're talking about eternal salvation. It's forever, not temporary. Now, let me just say that there are two views of salvation. Two views. And the first view is simply this. We're saved by something we do. The second view is we're saved by something God did. And it matters how you're saved. If you were saved by something that you did, guess what? There's probably something that you will do this next week or not do this next week, and you're going to lose your salvation because you thought you could be good enough. You thought you could clean your life up. You thought you could merit your salvation. Friends, the only problem with that is that's a lie from the pit of hell. Romans 3:10 says that there are none righteous. No, not one. You need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you were saved on the basis of something that God did, you're not going to lose it. So a lot of folks are doing today is they're looking at other people who claim to be Christian. And so they're measuring their life up and against the life of these so-called believers. And when you do that, you may come out smelling pretty good. You know? But what does the word obey mean? The word obey means to listen and respond. Respond to what? The gospel. We make something so hard out of this salvation, but you respond to the gospel by repentance and belief in Jesus as your only means of forgiveness of sin. As your only way to have a relationship with God. And when you respond in faith and obedience, then God puts it in your heart. You got a willingness to obey him. That's what Nick Manzella did right down here this morning. He followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Some of y'all need to do that. Now, another problem with looking around and seeing who's saved and comparing your life with them is we don't know who's saved and who's not saved. The only two that really know whether or not somebody is saved is that person and the Lord. Let me just give you two biblical examples. Y'all know, you remember Lot? Now, in my opinion, if you just asked me about Lot, I'd tell you, man, that cat had all kinds of problems. I'd tell you he was lost as a golf ball in high weeds. I mean, Lot was something else. I mean, he camped out and made his home down in Sodom. Y'all know the word we get from Sodom, right? I don't want this to be X-rated today, but I mean, lots of mess. And yet the Bible says, I believe it's in Jude and a couple of Hebrews, maybe a couple other places, that he was a righteous man. We don't always know who the saved are, but God does. And then look at Judas, one of the Lord's 12. And he called him. Jesus called Judas to be one of the disciples. I mean, he was with Jesus for 3+ years. And yet the Bible says Judas was the son of perdition. He was Satan's son. Judas was lost. I've heard some preachers get up and say, well, Judas had to do what he did so that he could fulfill the scriptures. That's hogwash. The Bible says he was a murderer, he was a liar, he was a thief, he was the son of... I mean, how much clearer can it get? And so while I've said all that to say this, you don't know who's saved, but the big deal is you better know that you're saved. You'd better know that you belong to Jesus. And what does your lifestyle look like? Are you obedient? I'm not asking you, are you perfect? Nobody's perfect. But you know what? When I sin and I do something wrong and I know it's wrong and I do it anyway, I'm just confessing as your pastor, man, I feel nasty. I feel dirty. I feel embarrassed. I'm filthy. But you know why? Because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. And there's a battle going on there. And I can't sin and get by with it. I can't sin and just feel great about it. Hello? Who am I talking to here? So here's where I'm trying to land this plane. Listen, if we have a high priest in heaven, and we do, is he your high priest? Is he your savior? Take a look at your life. Are you living a life of obedience? You're not saved by works, but you, let me tell you, there's got to be a desire in there to please God. Do you have what you need? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. This is decision time, most important time of the service. So right now, if you're not sure about whether or not you're born again or you're saved, I want to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. And if you'll mean this with all of your heart, God will save you right where you sit. If you're not sure or you're under conviction, pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I believe your word. Dear Lord, I know that I need your forgiveness. I am a sinner, and my sins have separated me from you. But Lord, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe he died for my sin. And I believe this morning he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to ask him by faith, through repentance, turning from my sin and turning to Jesus, save me right here today. I believe what your word says. I'm doing what your word says. Thank you for your forgiveness. Clean my life up. Make me live a life that's pleasing unto you. Thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that way today, and maybe you prayed some kind of prayer like that in the past, but if you really meant business today, I believe today is when you got Jesus. And you need to come forward so we can record your decision, give you some stuff that'll help you get started right, set up your baptism time, and you can leave here a different creature, a different person. But you've got to respond in obedience. Our prayer room's always open. If you need counseling, if you need prayer, we've got trained folks back here to help you. And this altar is always open. Don't let this opportunity slip by. Don't let it go. Be obedient to what God's calling you to do. Father, bless us now as we sing. And help us to say yes to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
Let's sing together.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.